The title of the message today is Shocking Elements of Faith. The reason I say shocking elements is, you know, when I was pondering what to do a message on, I was trying to think of some interesting scriptures, and there are scriptures, you know, on different subjects that many people will find, ooh, I didn't realize that, or ooh, what's that? What's that saying? And towards the end of the message, I'll be talking about some of those shocking scriptures, and we'll go over them. But I find the subject of faith is the one topic that has the most of these, you know, eye-opening scriptures that you might say, "Whoa, I didn't realize that," and "Ooh, that's not very intuitive. I would not think that God would have thought that way." But He does. To begin, I wanted to start with just a good definition. I love definitions. A good, crisp definition really sets you on the right plane to be able to understand a subject. So this definition of faith comes from our main church teaching document. It's from our statement of beliefs, but it's also from what's called the Systematic Theology Project, which is where we have a bit more explanation on each of our doctrines. So our doctrinal statement on faith has this definition. It says, faith is the absolute sure knowledge that God exists and He will accomplish those things He promised. Faith in God, trust in Him, in His promises, and belief that He is in overall control is a major characteristic in the Christian life and is absolutely necessary for salvation. So, a simple explanation of what faith is, and we'll come back to that a lot. When I was printing this out, had highlights for every time the word faith is used in this, and there's lots of different times where it's used. In addition to just a short little, in our statement of beliefs, in addition to this short little blurb of one or two sentences, it also lists a few scriptures that are a good idea to read, to have an understanding as well of what we understand about faith. And so those few scriptures there are listed immediately below. The first one's Romans 1:17. It says, "For in it, the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it's written, the just shall live by faith." And so we have direction there that we want to be considered by God to be just in what we do, and living by faith. And again, what is that we're living by? It's living by the knowledge that God is there. So it's a belief in God, a trust in God, and that He's going to keep His word. Romans 10:17. "So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." And again, the idea of sitting and doing Bible study is great, but one of the points that Paul is pointing out here in Romans is that hearing the word of God is important as well. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So how is it that we believe in God? We believe because we hear somebody talking about that we read, and by hearing the word of God, we can come to an understanding, a better understanding of God, and it builds our faith. Ephesians 3, verse 17, says that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. So how is it that Christ is going to, you know, be part of us and be part of our mentality? Is, again, in the studying that we do to know about God, about Christ, by doing that, it builds our faith. And again, by faith, the absolute knowledge that God exists. So if we get to the point where we're not so sure about God existing, it's because we haven't been feeding our minds with the knowledge that's necessary for us to have that strong faith. In Hebrews 11, verses 1 to 2, again, Hebrews 11 is known as the faith chapter, and it says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony." We'll talk a bit more about that a little later. But the key idea there is it's It's, you know, there's so many things that you want it to be tangible. I want to be able to see it and touch it and hold it. But, you know, is love something that you can reach out and touch? Well, no, it's one of these intangible things. And faith, this belief in God, is also one of these intangibles. But it says it's the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And so we understand that, you know, we might not be able to touch faith, but it's something that we can know. We can trust our belief in God, our confidence in that. And lastly, James, chapter 2, verses 22 to 24. Again, it's interesting. Martin Luther is well known for saying that the epistle of James, that letter, is an epistle of straw, that he didn't consider it was just fluff and had stuff in it he didn't even believe in. And this is one of those statements that Martin Luther didn't agree with, but it's in our Bibles. It says, "Do you see that faith was working together with his works? And by his works, faith was made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You see, then, that man is justified by works and not by faith only." And again, we have this, often big debate in Christianity where Paul talks about the importance of faith only. That's the mechanism that you're justified. That's where salvation comes from. But Abraham showed not only that he believed God, but in what he did, offering his son as a sacrifice, being willing to do that, which using works to demonstrate that he did have faith. And so again, along with the short little doctrinal statement there, these scriptures help us to have a bit of an understanding about what faith is. And that's a good place for us to start. At the bottom of the page, I have this diagram is pretty familiar with my handouts that tries to show all the doctrines of the church. And faith has a circle around it, and it's located right here on the page to show that one word is the main topic of today's message. And again, if you're to use a highlighter, every time that I speak, hopefully it's going to be talking about one or more of these different subjects, such that at the end of a year or two, all of those items would be highlighted, that you're not only getting messages on two or three of these items, that this one is covering an important doctrinal teaching for the church, important for you to be well-fed and well-balanced in the food that you receive from the speakers in the church. So the next part of the handout talks about there being four types of faith. The first one it lists is saving faith. And again, it uses Ephesians 2, verse 8, saying, "For by grace you are saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God." So again, we're saved by faith. Does that mean that we're saved by this mystery power over here? No, we're saved by our belief in God, our trust in God, and our confidence that he's a covenant God that keeps his promises. "For by grace, God's favor, you're saved through faith. Not of yourselves, it's the gift of God." So it's not, faith is not only just something that we come up with. It's something that also is a gift of God. Grace, certainly, God's favor comes from God, but our faith, this idea of saving faith, also is something that God helps us with. A second definition is often used with the word "the" in front of it. So the faith is a reference not necessarily to believing in God. It's a reference more to the body of teachings that we have, all the teachings we have about God in the church. So the faith, examine yourselves. This is from 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. So again, what that's pointing to is the idea of there's a body of teachings that we understand, that we call it the faith. We want to, in Jude, it talks about, strive for the faith that was once delivered. this body of teachings, so that we're not carried around with every wind of doctrine. Another type of faith is called living faith. And again, this comes from Romans 1:17, where it says, "The just shall live by faith." So again, we live by this knowledge we have that God exists and that God is going to keep his promises. So that trust that we have. And the fourth one listed here is personal faith. And in Romans 14, verse 22, Paul says, "Do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God." So sometimes, the faith that we have, the trust in God that we have, is something that, we don't necessarily have to be, throwing in the face of others. Sometimes religious people can be a real miserable friend if all they're doing is quoting scripture and putting stuff in your face, and it's not necessarily done in love. It's being done out of vanity. So Paul sometimes makes the point, do you have faith, trust in God, belief in God, that God keeps his promises? Have it to yourself before God. So sometimes it's enough to, have personal faith. And when I saw that list, I was immediately thought of a couple of other types of faith. And, the first one that I thought of was this concept that exists in society of blind faith. The idea that let's see what it says. It says, believing something without reason to believe it. It can also be defined as an unquestioning belief in something, even when it's unreasonable or wrong. So some people have a blind faith that, the Toronto Maple Leafs are going to win the Stanley Cup. Silly, silly people. So believing in something without reason. And again, we could point to religion, for example. There's lots of Buddhists and there's lots of, Shinto believers. There's all kinds of different people, and they have faith that they've got the right one. But that's not based on evidence or truth. And so this concept of blind faith is something that people in Christian circles say, you don't need a reason to believe that God exists. You just believe it blindly. And we'll see in scripture that that's not what the scriptural example of faith is. So the opposite of blind faith is what's listed below, informed faith. It's when proof or evidence allows someone to have belief, trust, and confidence in something or someone else. So again, I would suggest that's the more scriptural definition of faith, and we'll talk about that in the next few lines here. This distinction implies that faith is not always blind. If it were inherently blind faith, there'd be no point in making the distinction. Intuitively, we already know that faith is not inherently blind. For example, as a 7-year-old child, did you doubt your parents or guardians would protect you? Probably not. Why? Not simply because they're your parents, but because for the entirety of your childhood, your parents showed you they would protect you. From the past experience of them always giving you this protection, you realize you can always have faith that they would always protect you. So because of this history and knowledge that you have, you can have that faith. And again, it says, notice what came first. The proof or reason that your parents would always protect you came first. After the proof came your faith in them. So faith often is going to be based on this knowledge that you obtain. Consider it in this way. A man might propose to his girlfriend only after she has shown him that she would be a good, faithful wife. In showing him this, he can have the faith necessary to ask her to be his wife. So the idea of blindly walking up to someone and proposing to them is not something that is normal or is even considered reasonable. The idea of getting some knowledge first and then you build faith in that afterwards. So, are Christians supposed to embrace blind faith or evidential faith? So that's another term for this informed faith that we're talking about. So what are Christians supposed to do? Perhaps a better way to ask this question is to ask, with what kind of faith does Scripture teach Christians to live? So again, rather than us just coming up with our own idea, what does Scripture say about this? In John 20, verses 30 to 31, it says, "And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written." Why? So why are things written in the Bible? Why are things written in the book of John? Why? "That you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." So this idea of faith, believing in God, believing in his promises to you, that's what faith is. These things are written in the Bible so that we can believe. We have reason. We have, you know, logical reasons why we should be able to believe in God. We have the picture there of someone stepping out in blind faith, blindfolded. It says, "If we are to only have blind faith, why would Jesus give us evidence that proves he's the Messiah? After all, blind faith asserts that evidence is not necessary." But we are given evidence. In 1 Peter 3:15, it reads, "But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect." Very often when people have knowledge, they want to, you know, shoot their mouth off and do it in a way that's not going to be edifying and encouraging to a new person. So be humble in giving the reason why you have faith in Jesus. The context gives us an idea that of what kind of faith we should have. It's not only a suggestion to have informed faith, this verse commands it. Where did it command it? Let's look back there. "Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks the reason of the hope that you have." It's command, always be prepared. We are to know why we have that faith in Jesus, so that we can share not only our faith, but the reason for our faith as well. So a couple of short verses that really establish that informed faith is what is talked about in Scripture so often. Again, it says, "Very often we associate faith with our belief that God can perform miracles." And again, that puts us in a different place in society, because a lot of people in society says, well, there's no such thing as miracles. Now, this make-believe stuff is foolishness, and yet we associate this idea of faith, our belief in God and that he can do what he promises, we base it on what we read in Scripture. And so many places in Scripture talks about this power that God has to do miraculous things. There's a couple different types of miracles. One type is where something supernatural happens. It's outside of the laws of nature. So when the children of Israel were walking through the Red Sea and there's walls of water, you know, gravity says that doesn't work that way. But it worked for them. Supernatural things can happen. The other type of thing are just things that are not necessarily supernatural. They are still within the laws of nature, but it works out for you. So for example, an example of something that's not necessarily supernatural is when you pray that somebody gets a certain job. Well, did God actually reach out and help them to get that job, or did they use just a lucky chance that they happened to get the job? We pray in faith that God can intervene in people's lives, and that God can intervene and grant you favor in someone's eyes. So I talked about Hebrews 11 being the faith chapter. We're not going to spend time today going through all of that, but this gives us a nice list of the 22 people listed in the faith chapter and some examples of kind of why they're there. If we look at a couple of the women, number five is Sarah. She came to believe what was impossible. So the idea of, you know, God saying to Abraham that, you know, about a year from now you're going to have a son. And she laughed because she knew that was impossible. And then there's this little controversy, you know, did you laugh or not? But a year later she came to believe. Didn't even take a year later. Where she came to believe in what was impossible. Once that happened, and again, number 11 is Rahab, where she cast her lot in with the Israelites. And again, we often look at things like that, and we'd say, well, hold on, was she not a, you know, a rebel or a turncoat, where she turned on her nation to help Israel? And again, I'm sure she lived at a time where people heard of all that happened, where Israel got out of Egypt. And she had a belief that God is with this people, and now this people is coming through, and I can, you know, stick by my country, or I can help these spies that are here. And she helped let them down. And that act of faith, believing that God is God and that God can perform miracles, that he can be trusted, that faith that she had allowed her to do what she did. And again, she was saved from death when Israel came through. And there, again, there's lots of examples. If you go looking through the list, if you see a name of, hey, there's someone I don't know. The nice thing is it lists the scripture beside it, where you can go and check them out and find out, you know, who some of these more obscure people are. I'm sure people know of Samson. Big hero of the Bible. Lots of children's books are written about him. But at the end, he was blinded. His eyes were put out. And again, once his hair was cut, the Nazarite vow broken, he was, you know, as weak as any man. Yet there was they were having an event at a temple, and Samson knew of this place, and it was being held up by two giant pillars. And he asked a small boy, can you put me between those two pillars? And sure enough, the little boy was able to get him there. Samson prayed for strength and was able to push those pillars over. The temple came down and crashed down. And again, Samson was a judge of Israel, one of these temporary saviors for the country because of that miracle that was granted to him. There's a list here of Daniel's faith. We all know that he was chucked into a lion's den. And again, we were talking about supernatural events versus events that are within nature. So it is possible that the lions chose not to eat him for whatever reason. It wasn't that lions don't have mouths. But Daniel was granted favor. The lions didn't touch him. But those that tried to have Daniel killed, when they threw them into the lion's den, they were torn to pieces. And so I always like the example before that in the book of Daniel, talking about the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and the fiery furnace, and the faith that they had. It's interesting because they didn't say, you know, our God is, it's guaranteed that our God is going to save us. What they said was, our God can save us, and he will save us from you, in that, you know, either we die or we live. Either way, he's out. They're out of the hands of King Nebuchadnezzar, and again, their faith, you know, caused some of Nebuchadnezzar's chief warriors to die, just because they're told to make the fire seven times hotter, and just getting close to that fire was enough. They were killed, but in the fiery furnace, they were able to walk around, and the king was looking in and amazed at the power of God. And the power of their faith. You know, come on out here. The God of Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego is God. An amazing revelation that their faith was able to be an example to, in this case, the king of the most powerful nation in the world at the time. So when pondering faith, I was reminded of one of the timeless lessons that came out of my childhood. So this happened around 1965. I was 5 years old then. And the point that I was making in this lesson or this thing that I was watching on TV is this idea that impossible things happen because some people believe and pursue impossible things. The one example that comes to mind just before we turn the page is the example of the four-minute mile. So in the 1920s and 1930s, nobody was able to break this speed record of a human being, a man being able to run a mile in less than 4 minutes. And again, universities were doing studies, and they were saying it's physiologically impossible. You know, with these muscles and these ligaments, it's just physiologically impossible for someone to run in less than 4 minutes. And as Stefan's pointing out, Roger Bannister, May 6th, 1954. So again, this is decades that it took before somebody got to this point. He ran one in 3 minutes, 59.4 seconds, which is incredible. But once he did it, weeks later, John Landy trimmed 2 seconds off of that time. So again, once it became established in the minds of men that it is possible to do this, and I think since then there's somewhere over 1,700 people that have been able to run 4 minute miles. And so the current record was established in 1999. I couldn't pronounce the person's name, so I didn't write it down either. But he ran it in 3 minutes, 43.13 seconds, and so almost, you know, an incredible amount that has been trimmed off of that. But we all realize that there is, there will be a point where we can't necessarily do better, but 4 minutes was not that. But because everyone thought it was impossible, it led them to not even, you know, thinking that they could ever do it. So what was this thing in my childhood, 1965, talking about impossible things and how some people believe that they can do the impossible, whether it's running a 4 minute mile or something else? And this is the Broadway show tunes portion of the sermon, where we talk about, again, this is a song from the it was a television show. It wasn't a cartoon or anything back in 1965, from the children's story of Cinderella. And again, I have some pictures there of what the real Cinderella looks like. Mm-hmm. Leslie Ann Warren, I think, is her name. And again, I was only 5. She was 18 at the time, so I couldn't be her boyfriend, but... But I always loved this version, and I loved the music in this version because of the message that's in some of the words. So in this particular song, which is called Both Impossible or It's Possible, the godmother starts singing it by talking about fiddly roll, fiddly dee, fiddly faddly fuddle. All the wishes in the world are poppycock and twaddle. Just stupidness. There's so many dumb ideas out there that are ridiculous. She goes on and sings a little more and then says, all the dreamers in all the world are dizzy in the noodle. As in, you know, there's crazy people out there. And then she sings, impossible for a plain yellow pumpkin to become a golden carriage. Impossible. And this is the whole theme of the movie Cinderella. Impossible for a plain country bumpkin and a prince to join in marriage. You know, can a poor country girl win the hand of the prince of the land? Well, that's impossible. And it goes on, 4 white mice will never be 4 white horses. Such folly roll and fiddly dee, of course, is impossible. But the world is full of zanies and fools who won't believe in sensible rules and won't believe what sensible people say. And because these daft and dewy-eyed dopes Keep building up impossible hopes. Impossible things are happening every day. That was the godmother singing that part, then Cinderella sings it. But instead of saying impossible, she says it is possible. So it's possible for the pumpkin to become a carriage. It's possible for a plain country bumpkin and a prince to join in marriage. And four white mice can easily be turned to horses. Such folly-dol and filly-dee, of course, is quite possible. And once again, the world is full of zanies and fools who don't believe in sensible rules and won't believe what sensible people say. And because these daft and dewy-eyed dopes keep building up impossible hopes, impossible things are happening every day. And again, in our discussion afterwards, it might be interesting to talk about things that were once considered impossible that we are able to do now. I think of, you know, just technology, just, you know, when I see a giant ship made of steel or metal and that thing floats, or an airplane, you know, it's a lot heavier than air, but, you know, you can weigh it on a scale and it weighs, you know, it can weigh tons, but it can still fly. That's right. They could even flip over and land on their roof. So at this point, I wanted to talk about some of these scriptures of why this is a message talking about shocking things about faith. And again, I think I have about 30 of these things. I'm interested in knowing which ones you think are the most shocking or unbelievable. The first one, and it's probably the most common one about faith, it's the idea that faith can move mountains. And Jesus is talking in Matthew 17:20. Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief, because certain disciples couldn't cast out certain demons, for assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. So the shocking factor of this is Jesus is saying that even the tiniest faith has the power to command nature itself and to be able to do impossible things. And so again, the question that comes to my mind right away is, does God want or expect us to be doing impossible things? And I would suggest he does. A second scripture about faith that can be considered shocking. Doubting is like being tossed by the wind. James chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. Okay, Christians, ask for things in faith without doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the winds. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. If you doubt, again, faith, what is faith? Believing that God is God and that he can keep his promises. He has the power to be able to, and he's a covenant God that will keep his promises. But if you doubt, don't expect to receive anything from the Lord. That's what James says. A third shocking scripture about faith. It's interesting because it's also a definition of sin. We normally think of sin, 1 John 3:4, sin is transgression of the law. So it's breaking one of the commandments. But this is another definition of sin here. Romans 14:23. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats. So this is talking about, you know, eating food sacrificed to idols. He who doubts, so if you eat it thinking, oh, this is evil, but I'm going to eat it anyway. That's what he's talking about. If he does not eat from faith, he's going to be condemned. He's judging himself. You're saying to yourself, I shouldn't eat this because it's been sacrificed to an idol, but I'm going to do it anyway. I'm going to do what's bad or evil. You're condemning yourself. And so it says, for whatsoever is not from faith is sin. So again, a definition, what is sin? It's whatever is not of faith. There's something that is against your conscience. A fourth shocking scripture, faith can save the sick. James 5, verse 15. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. So the shocking factor there is that not only can faith heal sickness, but it can also lead to the forgiveness of sins. And again, is there something in faith specifically that does that? Believing God and that he can keep his promises? Well, if you believe God, then you can believe in Scripture that Christ died for our sins. And so that's the tie-in, that Christ died to also allow for our healing to occur. So that's that linkage between faith and healing illnesses and forgiving sin. A fifth shocking scripture is Jesus couldn't do miracles because of unbelief. This is only found in the book of Mark, the specific wording that's used here. And Mark is one of the Gospels. He tended to write about Jesus Christ, the man. Others wrote about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Mark focused on Jesus, the man. And it's interesting, this scripture that occurs in Mark 6, verses 5 and 6, where Jesus came back to his homeland, his territory, the city that he grew up in. And it says, now he could do no mighty work there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled, Christ marveled, because of their unbelief. Then he went about the villages in a circuit teaching. So the shocking factor is the Son of God himself was limited because the people had limited faith. It said he could do no mighty works there. His ability to do mighty works was based on the belief of those that he was speaking to. And again, when I think of Jesus, I think of Superman. He can, jump over tall buildings. He can do anything. In the book of Mark, it says he could do no mighty works there. These people, I know, I grew up with Jesus. We went to the school together, and he's no big deal. And because of that association that people had with him, they didn't have any faith that allowed Jesus to be able to do much more than just heal a few people that had some limited faith. A sixth shocking statement about faith: some people's faith will be shipwrecked. Hold on. You mean something someone else does over here can affect my faith? Let's see what it says. 1 Timothy 1:19. Having faith and a good conscience, which some having rejected concerning the faith have suffered shipwreck. So Paul warns that people can completely wreck their faith if they abandon this good conscience that he's talking about. Having faith and a good conscience. So some people reject this belief in God that they once had, and their faith shipwrecked, it's destroyed. Point 7, faith without works is dead. And again, this is James 2:26. For as a body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. So again, earlier on in Paul, he's talking about you're saved by faith, not by works, lest anyone should boast. But James here is making the point that faith without works is dead, meaning, and again, it comes out in Scripture, the concept that, you show me your faith without works, and I'll show you my faith by my works, by the things that I'm able to do. And it's not that one is true and the other is not. It's a case of, Paul is talking about what's the mechanism by which you're saved. Well, it's faith in the sacrifice of Jesus. It's not the things that you do. It's that is the mechanism that you're saved by. But it's not to say that your faith isn't going to generate good works as well. Lots of Christians argue about that never get past it. Point number 8, shocking scriptures. Even demons believe and tremble. James 2:19, you believe that there's one God? You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. So the shocking factor, just believing in God isn't enough. Demons believe that too, but they're still doomed. So again, lots of people might not understand that or assume that that could even happen. Point nine, Jesus prayed that Peter's faith wouldn't fail. In Luke 22, verses 31 to 32, the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you like wheat. But I prayed for you that your faith would not fail. And when you've returned to me, strengthen your brethren." So again, the shocking factor there, even Peter, one of Jesus' closest disciples, was at risk of his faith failing. And so Jesus personally prayed for him. So again, it's amazing. You know, we sit here and we think, you know, we're doing pretty good. But, you know, Peter had this situation where Satan was talking to God about, you know, I want that one. Can I have him? He's nothing. I can sift him like wheat. And Jesus prayed and strengthened Peter's faith. A tenth aspect, a tenth shocking scripture about faith. Peter walked on water until his faith wavered. Matthew 14, 28 to 31. Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water." And he said, "Come." And then Peter came down out of the boat and walked on water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" The shocking factor, Peter literally walked on water, but his fear and doubt caused him to sink. And so, is it possible to have faith and doubt? Peter started out with faith, but even within a few seconds, he started to doubt as well. I don't know if you can see the person in the cartoon or the picture that's there. This must have been the running of the bulls, because that's not just a cow, it has horns. And he kind of goes running off the dock, and is the perfect snapshot as him looks like he's running on water and has good reason to. An 11th shocking statement, your faith has made you well. In Luke 8:48, and he said to her, "Daughter, be of good cheer." So who's he talking to? This is Jesus talking to the woman who had the issue of blood, and she had a belief in her mind that said, if I can just touch his robe, I'm going to be healed. And again, she had went to doctors and nothing had worked. And so when she touched his robe, she was healed. And Jesus turned around, you know, what just happened? Virtue has gone out of me. And when she saw, she explained. And Jesus said to her, "Daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace." It wasn't Jesus knew what was happening there. She touched him without him knowing, having any knowledge of what was going on. But her faith, was able to bring about that healing. Shocking scripture number 12. A lack of faith is a sinful rebellion. Hold on, I thought maybe it would be a bad idea and God would be understanding, but here it's pretty severe. Hebrews 3:12. "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." So the shocking factor, unbelief isn't just doubt. It's described as an evil heart turning away from God. And so we need to be careful not to have this heart of unbelief. So again, when we look at faith as being, you know, believing that God is there and that God can keep his promises, the idea of unbelief is, well, you know, Forth is a great place to come. There's nice people there, but you know, I don't really believe that there's a God. But I love fellowshipping with these people. So it's possible to have a heart of unbelief rather than a faith. And there's, you know, motivations why someone might want to do that. But what this is pointing out is that that's considered by God as a sinful rebellion. It's not just, I'm 50-50, I'm not really sure. It's a rebellion against God, not believing in him. A 13th shocking scripture. Some people's faith will be overthrown. In 2 Timothy 2:17 and 18, and their message will spread like cancer. And he lists two people here whose names are really hard to pronounce. I always shorten them to Hi and Phil. They're of this sort who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. The shocking factor, false teaching has the power to completely destroy some people's faith. So again, false teachings. Do I believe in God, that there is a God, and do I believe he can keep his promises? Well, if I start believing some of this other stuff, that erodes a person's faith, and it can cause them to be overthrown. Point 14, God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Romans 12:3. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, to not think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. So it's, again, when we think of faith, we don't think of it necessarily as something we pour into a measuring cup and we see that there's a measure of it, but there is this concept here that faith, there might be times when your faith is stronger than other times, and so there is this idea that faith can flow and be more or less. But again, the shocking thing there is faith isn't just something that we build, it's something that God gives us as well. And so again, something that might not be intuitive, faith is believing that God exists, that God is there, and that he can keep his promises. So God is able to help us even with that. And how does he help us? Maybe he points us to scriptures that help reinforce. Yes, I this helps me believe that God is the right God. Some of those stories in Hebrews 11. I believe these things happened, and because of that, I believe even more strongly that God is there. Point number 15, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it's impossible to please him. So why is it impossible to please God? Why is faith so important that if something becomes impossible? It goes on and says, for he who comes to God must believe that he is. So makes no sense that I'm going to seek out God, even though I don't believe that he's there. Why do you seek, So just logically, it makes sense that if you're going to come to God, you must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And that was our definition of faith, that God exists and he keeps promises. So this is in Hebrews 11, the faith chapter, but it's not that verse 1 and 2. We're now down at verse 6 where it's pointing out this a neat definition of faith as well. Point number 16, faith works through love. So in the scripture that Sonia stole my sermon with earlier, here's six things that we need to have, be examples in. Love was one of them, and faith is another one. And so faith works through love. All of these things are not necessarily independent and have nothing to do with each other. In Galatians 5, 6, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. So faith isn't just about belief. It has to operate through love to be effective. Because again, it's a great thing to say, I believe that God exists and he can do promises, but if you don't have love, 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, tells us that you're like a banging gong or a tinkling cymbal, or you're just discordant noise. Point number 17, Jesus questions if he will find faith on earth. So So this is from the story of the unjust judge, who, the woman comes to him and says, help me from, with this problem. And he says, you're not going to be able to help me, so get lost, lady. But eventually, she just keeps coming and keeps coming until finally the judge gives in and gives a judgment for her. Luke 18:8, it says, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? And again, there's many here that believe that we might be living in the last generation before Jesus Christ comes. He might come in our lifetime. And whether that's true or not, it's kind of beside the point. But especially for those that believe that Christ is going to come in our lifetime, we have this shocking statement that says, when he comes, is he going to find faith on the earth? And so the shocking factor is Jesus suggests that faith may be rare when he returns. And again, we hope it's not rare within us. And we hope that there's others that are looking for his coming as well. But the shocking thing that Jesus is saying is that when he returns, there may not be a lot of faith on planet Earth. There may not be faithful people out there that believe in God and that God can keep his promises. What kind of destruction and devastation has to happen? What kind of deception has to happen to cause that situation to exist? Point 18, shocking statements. Faith overcomes the world. 1 John 5:4. Whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. So the shocking factor is that faith isn't just for personal growth. It's a key to victory over worldliness in society. The world we live in is going to continue to go its direction. And our faith is hopefully going to keep us from going in that direction as well. Shocking scripture 19, Jesus rebukes the disciples for their lack of faith. And again, we have the situation where they're in a boat. Jesus is curled up and having a nice sleep. There's this devastating storm raging outside and they're afraid for their lives. Matthew 8:26. They're afraid for their lives. They wake him up and he says, why are you fearful, ye of little faith? And he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. The disciples were panicking over a storm, but Jesus expected them to have faith instead. So again, what is that faith? That God exists, that God can keep his promises, that God would protect his son. Makes perfect sense that Jesus would expect that. If you guys actually believe in what we're doing, or what our mission is, then you should have faith in this. This storm. The idea that we stop the Gospels where they at this point because the boat sank and they all died. That's not what Jesus thought that they should be expecting to happen. They should have faith that God can fulfill his promises. Point number 20. Some will depart from the faith. 1 Timothy 4:1, it says, now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Again, the shocking factor is that some people will abandon their faith and God's truth because of the demonic deception that's out there. So again, for those that believe that the end times are very close or upon us, then this becomes even more significant. Again, it says some will depart from the faith. If you remember a page or two earlier, we talked about faith being belief in God and that he can keep his promises, but the faith is referring to kind of the church, to what the church believes, its body of doctrines and truth. And so it's saying that some will abandon this body of faith. They'll depart from the faith, depart from the church, depart from the beliefs and the doctrines of God, by giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. So again, is it possible for Satan or his demons to deceive God's people? This verse is saying, yes, it is possible. So we need to be extra diligent against that. Point number 21, scripture number 21 of shocking scriptures about faith. Faith can justify a sinner. Romans 5:1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So the shocking factor, faith alone makes us right with God, not our works. So again, we talked about the difference between faith and works. Faith is belief that of Jesus' sacrifice, that Jesus' sacrifice is all that's necessary for us to have salvation. We also understand that that belief is going to cause us to be doing good works, but our good works is not part of that equation. We're saved by grace through Christ's sacrifice. Point number 22. The righteous walk by faith, not by sight. So hold on. Didn't you have a picture earlier on of someone with a blindfold on, taking a step of faith? Let's see what Paul says in Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 5:7. For we walk by faith, not by sight. The shocking factor, you're meant to live by trusting God, even when you can't see how things will work out. And again, that is perhaps the most terrifying time, is when you don't necessarily know how it's going to work out. As human beings, we like to plan for things, know exactly what the situations are going to be, and then we can go forward. But sometimes that might not be possible. We might be thrown into a situation where we don't have that assurance. But if we have faith, this is saying that you're meant to live by trusting God, even when you can't see how things will work out. Often we think in terms of, if these are the end times upon us, end time prophecy, collapse of society. All of a sudden, all of your retirement funds are wiped out. The trucks that used to bring groceries to the store every, two or three trucks a day, so that the stores are always filled, may not be there. And that's an example of when we need to walk by faith and not by sight, because the things that we used to have confidence in may not be around anymore. Shocking scripture 23, even Jesus was amazed by great faith. Matthew 8:10, again, that is the centurion. That's Roy's wife who said the centurion, Sharon, and it's beautiful. The idea of a centurion having responsibility for 100 soldiers or whatever the number is, having a sick servant. And the Jews came to Jesus and said, can you come and help this person? He's been so helpful for our community. And Jesus says, sure, let's. And he goes and he says, well, let's go and I'll heal him. And the centurion's almost offended, saying, that's not necessary, Lord. I'm a man in authority, and if I tell someone to go, he goes. If I tell him to come, he comes. And you just have to say the word, Jesus, and I know that This healing will happen. And again, in this verse, it says, Matthew 8:10, when Jesus heard it, he marveled. This wasn't any Jewish person that had, studied the Torah their whole life. This is a Roman soldier. And Jesus marveled and said to those who followed, assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. So the shocking factor there is that a Roman centurion's faith was so strong that it made Jesus himself marvel. Scripture number 24. You are saved by grace through faith. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves, but it's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. The shocking factor, you cannot earn salvation. It's a free gift received only through faith. Only through faith. We need to trust in God's promise. Verse 25, shocking verses. Faith must be tested. 1 Peter 1:7, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The shocking factor, your faith will go through fiery tests to prove its strength. So it's not enough just to, say I have faith. At some point in your life, it's going to be tested. And maybe at several points in your life, it's going to be tested. Scripture number 26 of shocking scriptures about faith. I have to apologize for the picture there. I don't think that Satan actually looks exactly like that. But for the purposes of getting the point across, it makes sense. 2 Corinthians, I was going to skip one. Point number 26, faith must be spoken. 2 Corinthians 4:13, and since we have the same spirit of faith according to what is written, I believed, therefore I spoke. We also believed, and therefore speak. We also believe and speak. The shocking factor is faith isn't just believing, it's declaring what you believe to others. To share with others the reason of the hope that's within you. And again, with the caption there, scripture number 27, faith can protect you like a shield. And again, this is from Ephesians 6, the armor of God, which again is as part of our church logo, the armor of God. And it says, Ephesians 6:16, above all. So, not mentioning all these other parts of the armor, the thing that's more important than all of these other pieces, above all, take the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. So the shocking factor is that faith is a spiritual weapon that can stop every attack of the enemy. Believing that God exists and trusting that he's going to keep his promises is that shield that protects you. The thing I liked in that picture was the fiery darts that were falling down. Doubt and despair and lies are all things that faith in God can shield us from. Scripture 28, 3 left. The power of faith can be wasted. Hebrews 4, verse 2. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. So, there's people in this room, the gospel was preached to you, and there's people that are not here, it was preached to them. But the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. So because some people don't have faith that God exists and he can keep his promises, they can hear the gospel message to them and it just doesn't mean anything. But for those that have faith, have a trust that God exists, when the word is preached to them, then it mixes with their faith and they benefit from that word. So hearing God's word means nothing if you don't mix it with faith that God is there. Verse 29 of the shocking scriptures, Jesus heals because of people's faith. Matthew 9, verse 29. Then he touched their eyes, saying, according to your faith, let it be to you. Do you ever want Jesus to say that to you? I'd rather him say, according to my faith, I'm going to heal you. He's saying, according to your faith, let it be to you. So again, this was in Matthew 9:29, he touched their eyes saying that. So the shocking factor, the level of faith determines the level of breakthrough. It should be according to your faith, let it be to you. And shocking scripture number 30, you must keep the faith until the end. In 2 Timothy 4:7, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I've kept the faith. So the shocking factor, faith isn't just a one-time decision, it's a lifelong fight. I found this little triangle diagram on the internet that I liked because I like the words that are listed with faith. So again, we talk about the idea of belief, and we talk about the idea of trusting that God exists. But the just saying believe, I love the word instead, conviction. So it's conviction. It's not just I believe this. I'm convicted about this. That just says so much more power in what that belief is. So conviction and trust are key elements of the concept of faith. And so in summary, there's 10 points there with 10 scriptures that talk about faith. I won't necessarily go through them. But what is faith according to scripture? It's those points that are listed there. And again, if you need to, you can read through them and look up those scripture references as well. I'll end by saying that in Hebrews 11, faith chapter, we learn that God will grant these faithful men and women salvation and eternal life in God's kingdom. Why? Because they believed they would receive it, because they had real faith. They'll receive the reward they hoped for because they believe God exists and he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Our task is to follow their example, endure in the faith, and receive that same reward.